Now then, last week we started, I was in Matthew chapter 6, and we were talking about prayer and temptation. And I was going to continue with prayer and temptation, although I've changed a bit. Because, I don't know about you, I'm a consumer of news. I want to be in the know, and also it informs my praying, because one thing I found out about this life that the Lord has made very clear to me, that this life is not all about you. All right, now, I got one amen out there. That's all right. No, it's the truth. This life is not all about me. Amen. And I'm going to say a few words about temptation, but then I want to encourage us concerning the time that we're living in. But I titled the message Overcoming Temptation. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. I thought about that. And I thought, how short Sundays are, you know. So much to talk about and minister on, and so little time because of the American Times, attention span. Amen. We have abbreviated attention spans. But in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 13, the scripture says, the Lord said, and do not lead us into temptation. And let me say briefly that Jesus is our supreme example in overcoming temptation. Jesus is our supreme example in overcoming temptation. I'm going to mention the scriptures, and I'm not going to read them all because it would be too much. But obviously, Matthew chapter 4, where, again, as I mentioned last week, Jesus was the only person in history that I can find in the scriptures who the Spirit led to the devil to be tempted. Everyone else who was tempted, the devil came to them. Adam and Eve in the garden, and the devil came to them. Peter, Judas, you name them. The devil came to them. There was only one person who was led by the Spirit into the wilderness or the desert to be tempted by the devil, and he was led there. He had to go there, right, in order to be tempted and to overcome, and righteously, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so the righteous life that he lived, that righteousness was imputed unto us. Like R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul said years ago, as I would listen to him, he said, Jesus' death was not enough for you and I. His death paid for our sin, but his death did not produce righteousness. He said his righteous life, the righteousness of his life, when he was tempted of Satan, tempted 40 days, and the scripture says when the devil had ended every temptation, he left Jesus for a season. That righteousness that Jesus lived as a man here was imputed to you and I, was imputed to you and I. That righteousness which the first Adam did not possess, he lost it. Amen. But the righteousness of Christ was imputed unto you and I. And so in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus using the word of God to overcome the devil and temptation. You remember he said, it is written. It is written. It is written. And so we see Christ using the word of God to overcome temptation. But that's not all that he used. Because if we were to go into Matthew chapter 16, remember at one point, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem and he's pulling his 12 disciples aside. He says, the Son of Man is going to be turned over into the hands of sinners. He's going to be betrayed And he's going to be crucified. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. And he's telling his disciples this. And Peter, who loved Jesus very much, Peter pulled Jesus aside. And he said, "Far be it from you. God forbid it that they would murder you." He says, no, don't talk that way. You remember what Jesus did? He turned around and he looked at his disciples and he said to Peter, "Satan." You know what he said to Peter? He said the same thing he said to Satan when Satan was tempting him. He said, "Satan, get thee behind me." He said, "Because you're mindful of the things of men and not of the things of the kingdom of God." He said that to Peter. But he said, "Satan, get thee behind me." At that very moment, Jesus was being tempted not to carry out the mission, not to end up in the destined place that God had ordained for him, which was to die upon the cross. He's revealing this to his disciples. Peter pulls him aside. "Far be it from you, Lord." And the one who was the rock, the strong one, now is shaky. The one who, you know, when earlier Jesus had said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." So one moment, Peter's hearing from the Father. The next moment, Jesus is saying, "Get thee behind me." Can that happen to you and I? You better know it can. I'll never forget a few years ago. I had all kinds of employees, all kinds of trucks going out cleaning carpet. And I was in the office doing my, you know, cleaning rugs and doing my thing. And all that came to an end. And all my employees were gone. So it's just me now. Been that way for years. So one day, I go to this lady's house, and she opened up the door, and she says, "I don't know if I ever had you here before because of my company, but all these were my guys, you understand." And she said, "I don't know if I think I was there a long time ago." She says, "You still cleaning carpet?" I said, "Yeah," and these are the words came out of her mouth. She said, "You're going to die out here doing this." And when she said that, I said, "Oh, now you know me with, you know, I have to be careful. Y'all know me, right?" Us talkative type folk, you know. She said that, and I reared back, and I thought to myself, the curse causeless shall not come. And your words carry no power, have no authority, and don't even land on me. What that unsaved girl said? Shake it off. Shake it off. And I said to myself, I said, "Oh, no. What on earth? Where do these words come from? This woman going to sit up here and try and tell me that I'm going to die? Oh, you got the words of my life in your mouth." Huh? Exactly. I'm like, "Oh, no, it don't work that way." No. But does Satan use people? You better know he does. Huh? Will he use someone close to you? Job's wife. "Why don't you curse God and die?" Huh? I didn't get too many amens on that one, but that's still the Bible. Does it happen? I'm just said it to say, yes, it does. And at times, we don't even know. Huh? I ain't even going to go there. But I've had people close to me say things, and I just said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they just said." Hello? Now, because we have Jesus living in us, that's what we do. Yeah. When your loved one, did Jesus slap Peter upside the head? No. He just rebuked him, and he kept on going. Because Peter didn't know. You know what Peter was concerned with? Peter was concerned with numero uno. It's flesh. You know what your flesh loves more than anything? Itself. That's right. And it'll do anything to preserve itself. That was Peter's whole problem. When he was saying, you know, others may forsake you, but I'll go to prison and I'll die with you. No, you won't, Peter. No, you won't. soul. So not only did he use the word in Matthew chapter 4, but Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, he resisted Satan. Come on. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So when it comes to temptation, it's not just the word. It's also you have to actively resist the devil. And you can, because Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The gates of hell will not withstand the advancement of the church of God against it, right? But it doesn't stop there, because in Matthew chapter 26, we see the final tool that Jesus used in overcoming temptation. And that was when he was in the garden. And he took Peter, James, and John. And he said, stay with me. Stay alert. Watch with me while I pray. And the scripture says he began to be sorrowful and his soul was very troubled. And he just wanted them to pray with him. Now, we know that when Jesus went and prayed, he expected his disciples to pray. But what happened to his disciples? It's what happens to us sometimes. I'll never forget, we used to have prayer meeting in this church a long time ago on a Wednesday night. And we would pray. And back in those days, we would pray most of the time, the whole time in tongues. We just pray in the Spirit. You know, and then we would pray prophetically. After praying in the Spirit, you know, we just pray and the Spirit would lead us and we would pray. And I'll never forget, glory, this one brother, he was praying and all of a sudden you heard. And brother, we were looking around and said, ho, 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 bro. Wait. Come on, man. Yeah, you know, hey, you had that. The same thing that happened to Peter, James, and John, it happens to us. Amen. And we had to get that brother up and moving so that he could stay with the mission. Right. And so Jesus goes into prayer, comes back, finds the disciples sleeping. He says, Peter, he didn't say James and John. He said, Peter, couldn't you watch? He said, you really need to be alert, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. He says, pray, listen, pray that you enter not into temptation. So we see also that prayer is involved in overcoming temptation. So you feel tempted. You say, well, does that mean what if I feel tempted, I should say, Jesus, help me? That's exactly what I'm saying. That is exactly. Man, get on your face. I don't care. Cry out to him. Lord, Jesus, I need you right now. Hello. And then after Jesus prayed, what did he do? He submitted himself. Because in the prayer, he said, not my will. Because remember what he said he could do. I could call 6 legions of angels. He said, but then how would the scripture be fulfilled? Imagine having that power and submitting yourself to God. No, we could never imagine that. Because I tell you, I love me. I tell you, I love me. When they say, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. I understand that. You understand? Love yourself, church. You have to love yourself. Now, what we understand about temptation is, according to Job 1 and also Luke 22, is that Satan has to have permission to tempt you. Satan has to have permission to tempt you. In Job 1 and 12, it says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. But the Lord said, all that he has is in your power. In other words, Satan had to get permission from God, in order to tempt Job. Also, in Luke 22, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. He had to get permission. Back in Job 1 and 12, the scripture says, the Lord said, behold, all he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Oh, Lord Jesus. What does that tell us? All temptation is limited. In other words, the Lord said, oh, you can get at Job, but I put this limitation on you, Satan. You cannot touch his life. What that tells me about temptation is that every temptation you and I go through, God has limited it to the extent that we can handle it. Where's that? That's 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that what you're able. But he will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Every temptation is limited. What does that also tell us? Every temptation is passable. Every temptation, listen, every time you and I are tempted, God has already given us the means to overcome it. Because of 1 Corinthians 10:13, he will with the temptation also give you the ability to overcome it. Why? Because he will not tempt you beyond that you're able to experience. So then, whenever I am tempted, I need to tell myself, I can make it through this. Jesus said he would never allow me to tempt it beyond what I'm able. But he'll make a way of escape so that I can bear it. So now then you know what that does? It puts the temptation squarely now on us. Because remember what I said. God always going to do his part first. Remember this. God always moves first. Then it's our turn. When God says, okay, the temptation's coming, the testing's coming, but know this, I've limited it. You have power to overcome it. You don't have to give in. I will never tempt you beyond that you're able. Now it's on you. What you going to do? That's why I know every time I'm tempted and I fail, I know it's all on me. I know it's all on Jesus. Help me, Father. Hello. So, Jesus knows our temptations and the outcomes before we enter them. According to Luke 22, he says, because Satan has asked you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Sift you like wheat. Interesting, the one who, his name was Simon, but Jesus called him Peter, which meant a little rock. Huh? But the one who was a rock, now Jesus said, I'm going to allow Satan to sift you. Last time I checked, you don't sift rocks. No, you don't sift rocks. You sift powder. You sift sand. In other words, Peter, I'm going to allow you to be broke down. I'm going to grind you to powder, and you're going to be sifted. And I'm going to allow Satan to do this. So Peter the rock was now to be sifted. We're fine when we have it all together like a rock. Peter thought he did. You remember the narrative where he was saying to Jesus, Jesus, others may forsake you, but I... In Luke 22 and 33, he says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. You say, why did Jesus allow Peter to go through this temptation? Because of that right there. Because of that. I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Are you really, Peter? Yes, I am. The other disciples came and said, Lord, we would like for you to give us whatever we ask. He says, well, what do you want? We want to sit on the left and the right hand of you in your glory. He says, oh, are you able to drink from the cup that I'm going to? Yes, we're able. We just want the seats. We're able to go through everything you could. He said, oh, you're going to go through it all right. And they did. It wasn't easy. It wasn't pretty. But satanic temptation is designed to make you shake and fall apart. It'll break you down to the core. What falls through the sieve is no good. What remains is valuable. Christ could have kept Peter from this temptation, but he didn't. And it was because of Peter's own pride and arrogance. The most important part of any temptation is what God has done for us. Let me say that again. The most important part of any temptation is what God has done for us. Jesus prayed for Peter, and he ever lives to make intercession for those who trust in him. And just as Jesus prayed for Peter, every temptation you and I face, Christ has prayed for us and is praying for us. He ever lives to make intercession. Right? The go-between. And so Jesus lets Peter know that the reason he will make it through the temptation is because of what Jesus has done for him. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And the reason why you and I make it through the temptations that we do is not because of our great strength. It's not because we were wise and we were all knowing. No, it's because Jesus made a way for us. He made a way for us. And that's the only way that we make it through. And he said, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. In other words, Peter, there's something that you're going to have to do. Now, I've prayed for you. I've made it such that your faith isn't going to fail. But you are going to have to return to me. That's something for you to do. And, you know, as God includes us in his eternal plan, he always leaves something for us to do because we're the bride of Christ, right? He's not going to do all the work. It's like when he put Adam in the garden, he said, let us make man. You know, God's reason in making Adam was, he said, and let him have dominion. How's that? Well, God had dominion over everything. And he made us in his image, and so he gave us dominion. So he wanted us to rule and to reign over his creation. And likewise, there's a part for us in this life as well. And so the end result of the temptation, Jesus said about Peter, he said this, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. In other words, Peter, what I'm going to allow you to go through is not only going to affect you for good, it's going to affect others for good. Because when you come through this, I want you to strengthen your brethren. So what we go through is not only for us. Amen. We need to be mindful of that because God wants to use us to be a blessing and bring others along through all of this. Verse 33, he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And after all that Jesus just said, now remember what I just said to you. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Satan has asked for you. He wants to sift you as wheat. I've prayed for you. Your faith should not fail. When you've turned your brother and strengthened your brother. Listen to what Peter said. But Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. In other words, Peter's pride caused him not to even hear what Jesus was saying. He didn't say, well, Lord, thank you. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for strengthening me. Thank you. No, he says, no, I'm ready to go. I'm going to be with you on this, Lord. Don't you worry about it. And his pride prevented him from hearing the gravity of what Jesus was saying to him. That's what pride will do to you. I've been there. I've had a prophet prophesy over me about pride before. Oh, yes. You think that was humbling? In this church, it was actually my pastor. He was a prophet. It was actually my pastor. He prophesied over me, and I looked up at him. I'm like, man, what are you prophesying, dude? He was dead on. Mm-hmm. So what we see here is that while Christ was humbling himself to go to the cross, Peter was exalting himself to embrace prison and death. Peter was sitting here exalting himself, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. He wasn't saying that out of spirit of humility. He was saying that out of pride and arrogance. And Jesus knew he would have to let him go through this temptation to strip him of that, literally to strip him. And the one who was full of arrogance and pride, not too long after that, was crying in tears and in repentance because of what Jesus allowed him to go through and that he needed to go through. Why? Because Peter didn't know himself. He didn't know himself. He wasn't true to himself. And you and I, we have that about us. You know, we've been living life, think our perspective is right. This is what I'm going to do and da 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 da. And next thing you know, you land on your back looking up. What was that? What was that? You know, because we had to be humble. Finally, verse 34, then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me, deny three times that you know me. So God uses the evil intentions of Satan to bring about good and positive change in his people. God works everything together for the good of his own. Amen. So before our time and in our time of temptation, Christ intercedes for us. Thank God that the Lord goes before us in all of this. Amen. If God has allowed or given Satan permission to tempt or to test us, rest assured that God has already provided what you and I need to overcome the temptation. However, humility is needed in order to realize this. Amen. All right. So that finishes the I have a few minutes left. That finishes the temptation, overcoming temptation. And so now I could not come before you today and not say something about where we are. Not that we, well, put it this way, in our lifetime, pretty much we're in unprecedented time, unless you were alive in 1918 for the Spanish influenza, which killed, I can't remember if it was 2 million or 20 million worldwide. 50 million? Was it 50 million? It killed a lot of people, okay? Now, we don't know where we are at this point. But a great many people are going to be tempted one way or another with this, with the whole time that we're living in. Wrestling with, again, as I talked about foundations, a great many believers are going to be tempted to lose their trust in God with this, quote-unquote, believers, with what is going to be shaking or what is already beginning to shake the nations. And last week I implored us to, if you had not become one who would pray for the nations, now would be a good time. Because in praying for the nations, you could end up later on find out that you were actually praying for yourself. Amen. The coronavirus, we know that it is in California, Washington State. This morning, Chicago, and right before church started, Rhode Island. And so the United States, we understand, well, let me stick to this. Times like this test the quality and character of our faith in God. Okay? Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength. I said earlier that, church, this is what Christians were made for. Okay? Because you don't get hope from your government. Hello? Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world, he says, these things I've said unto you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so the world now needs hope. And the government does not dispense hope. China, when the first virus began to hit, they were even telling their doctors, shut up, don't say anything. You know, what is that? That's human nature. What happens when you come into the kitchen and the child got the hand in the cookie jar? And you say, well, you getting the cookie? And they go, crumbs all down side of their mouth. The whole business, they say, I ain't had nothing. What is that? That's human nature. That's fallen human nature. And so when China, when they went to China and said, what's going on? China took the doctor and said, shut up. Made him sign a form that he was lying when he wasn't. But he signed it because it's a communist nation and they could, you know. And he signed it. Well, now he's dead. Okay. And so China, and then Iran, you saw, I'm probably, you may have seen the video when they talked to Iran about it. The health minister was standing there. He was saying, there are lies. There is no virus here. And he's pale. He's wiping his nose and all of this. While he's in the video, no, they're lying. Don't believe it. The next day, he comes out and says he has the virus. But what was the government saying? The government was saying, oh, no, everything's cool. No, no. So we can't look to the government. Hello. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. We mentioned Psalm 91. Psalm 91, which we can pray over our families and believe God. 16 verses, but 16 wonderfully powerful verses. I'm not going to read that here, but it's for your observance to go and read that. I already mentioned Proverbs 18 and 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. The name of the Lord. It's the name of the Lord that we declare over our families, over our homes, over our churches. Come on. Over our governments, right? That we declare the name of the Lord over them. There is no place safe from this virus except the name of the Lord. It's only in the name of the Lord Jesus where we find safety. Right? Because our hope cannot be in our leaders. Our leaders need our prayers. Hello. Now see, when everything going good, everybody want to be a leader. But I want to ask anybody here today, how many of you want to be president of the United States today? How many of you want to be governor of Washington State today? How many of you want to be Fairfax County Board of Supervisors chairperson when it hits here and people now stick the mic up in your face? Okay, what are you doing? And now you got to come with it. And there's none of this faking it till you make it. No, there's none of that. No, you are supposed to be here and implement plans for our safety. Look, at the very least, you need to screen. You need to test. Listen, when I say pray for the United States, you know, at the very least, you should be praying for the nation you live in. The very least. But then you pray for every other nation. I always pray for people, nation who's here. So Uganda, Ghana, Germany. I'm always praying for, because we're interested, we're tied. But even on a grander scale, listen, we're all God's people. We're all connected. So we ought to be praying for everyone, right? So our leaders, the leaders of nations, they need our prayers. They need courage. We need leaders with courage. We need leaders who can stand up and say, listen, we were wrong. Let me tell you something. South Korea has tested, they say, 90,000 people. 90,000 people. South Korea. 90,000 people. They say South Korea is the size of California and Washington, I heard. Was it California, Washington, Oregon? That's the size of South Korea. They've tested 90,000 people. You know how many people the United States have tested? 500. 500. Do you know that right now there are people walking around in this nation with the coronavirus? They have not been screened. They have not been tested. No one has put a thermometer up to their head to check. That's why you're having what they call community spread. And there's people walking around. Leah, remember Leah Springs? Leah texted me right before church. Pastor, pray for me. I just got this sinus infection. I got a fever. I got this. I got that. Everything, I'm blown up. And I hit her back. I said, you don't have shortness of breath, do you? Because you know what the signs are. The signs of this coronavirus is a fever, a dry cough, and shortness of breath. So if you get that, then you know, don't come here. And don't come to my house. Already, I told my family. I told my family. No, don't come here. Text me. Say, Pastor, pray for you. Got it. Got it. I told my family. I said, listen, our tenant get ready to leave condo in Manassas. And I said, So I told my family, if you get a fever with a dry cough, don't even come home. Go straight to the condo. I'll leave a key under the mat because I'll put you under quarantine. Oh, yes. They looked at me like, Tori, like, for real, Dad? I'm like, oh, yeah. Yeah. No. Hey. So, really, we're dealing with something that we've never dealt with before. You have people walking around who don't know that they have it. They're not sick yet. They don't have it. And so they're walking around, and they're contagious, and it's going to spread. So we need to pray for our leaders, because they need the courage to do what's right when other people don't like it. They need the courage to put their interest aside. Come on. I don't care whether it's political or the market. Don't nobody care about all that foolishness. These are people's lives. And you know what is precious? Life is precious. Because God has given each person life. Each person is made in God's image. And so we should fight for helping other people. Right now, we're told there's little risk to Americans. I don't understand this business. They say you don't want people to panic. Listen, you don't control when people panic. People, especially in this day when they can read everything off the internet, they're going to panic anyhow. Why don't you just go ahead and tell people the truth? Don't sit up there and say, well, there's little risk. You tell people there's little risk. That was yesterday. Now it's in Chicago. It's in Illinois. Now it's in Rhode Island. What do you think is going to happen when that starts happening? What do you think people are going to think about you? They're going to say, you're a liar, and we're not listening to you anymore. And now you've got a bigger problem on your hand. So this is why, listen, we need to pray for our leaders. My God, our leaders need God in the most desperate way, in the most desperate way. The test kits that the CDC made when it first happened. Now, remember, this happened in December when it first started happening in China. So, yeah, but so December, they started getting understanding about it. And then we come out with kits, and the kits were faulty. The kits were faulty. And so, boy, I'm like, if we get over this, it won't be because of our great, every time we get up and say, well, we've done great things. I say, shut up. Shut up. Stop saying that. We are wholly at the mercy of God here. My Lord Jesus. So, listen, Jeremiah 17 and 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Okay? So how are we then to deal with this? Because we can't put our trust in man. We can't put our trust in man. Those of us with chronic health issues must take steps to minimize our exposure to others. That's why I said, you come down with shortness of breath, don't come see me. You know, Pastor, I love you. Yeah, I love you too, but get on. Oh, there you go. I love you too, but over there. Amen. Why? Because we have to minimize exposure to others. You know what they're saying? Wash your hands, right, for 20 seconds, on and on and on. Cough into your elbow, you know. I can't even reach my elbow. My mouth ain't never, it has to do with all this up in here. I can't get it, so whatever. Cough into your elbow, but here, pray and trust God. Pray and trust God. Why? Because, listen. You know what they say about the influenza, which is different from the coronavirus. Okay. Well, influenza is always about us. Okay. But it's when your body, when your immune system takes a dip, when your immune system's compromised, that's when you actually get the cold. Right? So in other words, there's all kinds of stuff all the time around us. Right? Now we understand this. Well, so then if God's protecting me every day, and he is, then I just simply need to trust him that, well, Lord, I just trust you. Because I'm up in all kinds of people's homes. And I mean, people be doing everything. You heard the dog in Hong Kong got the coronavirus. A dog. You understand? And so this thing, this virus, it spreads to mammals. You understand? So a dog got the coronavirus. So we need to pray and put and keep our trust in God. Back to Jeremiah 17, verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but his leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Romans 8:37, Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, listen, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Coronavirus won't separate it. Influenza won't separate us from God. We are his. Listen, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Hallelujah. I mean, that's why when you went to bed, you were in Christ. When you woke up this morning, you were in Christ because he put you in him. Amen. You and I didn't keep ourselves in God. It is he who has kept us in himself. And so he's the one who will not allow us to be separated from himself. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen, my life is hidden with Christ. No one can take my life from me. God, Christ has it. It is safe in his hands. And he says, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So our lives are safe with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen at this. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Hallelujah. Now then, I know, you know, the house you're living in isn't big enough. We get our eyes on the wrong house. There's the house we're living in on whatever street you live in. Then there's this house you're living in. We get our eyes all focused on this house. But Paul says when all of those are destroyed, he said there's another house. And that's the house that I got my eyes on. Because Jesus said this. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he talked about how he's going to prepare a place. Paul says here that if this earthly house, this body is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the house you step into the moment you shut your eyes here. You step into that. You step into that, right? He says, listen, see if this happens in you. Listen, Paul says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. This is why you and I have desires in us for heavenly things. This is why nothing on this earth, no matter how much of it you get, can satisfy you as a believer in Christ, because you were made to be satisfied with the glories of heaven and not with the temporal things of this life. Huh? Yeah. He says, and if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, he mentions it again. For we who are in these bodies groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. In that statement right there, he said, life is going to swallow up death. Life is greater than death. Period. Full stop. Always. Life is going to swallow up death such that death is no more. Now watch this. He says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. So here he uses this word prepared. God is preparing us. What did your pastor say? God is a prepared. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you. John 14. Here, the scripture says he has prepared us. So the place that God has for us, he's preparing us to inhabit it. And God, he says, Paul says, God has prepared for us, prepared us for this very thing, who has also given us the Spirit as the guarantee. The Spirit of God is given to us for a number of reasons. Not to go, you know, who stole my Honda? Or see me tie my bow tie. Come on. That's not the reason. Now, we speak in tongues, that's fine. But the Holy Spirit was given to us as a guarantee. As a guarantee that we have a place prepared for us.
Hey, hallelujah.
So then, church. Look, nobody wants to die. Come on, this whole coronavirus thing. Nobody wants to die. But let me tell you something. We all gonna die. Come on. We all gonna die. The beautiful thing is that God has already made preparation for that. That's the beautiful thing. And such that Christians are going to be the ones, ought to be the ones during this season, this time, who are not running around like a chicken with our neck cut off going, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I wake up tomorrow morning to prepare to go into 3 homes to clean carpet. I'm already praying. I'm already praying. Some of these folks have been in their house before, but I'm already praying. Father, I thank you that you go before me. I just want to hear your voice. And if the door opens up, because we're all talking about the coronavirus. I don't know about you, but I am. I go into people's house. How you doing? Well, you know, you want to pray? You know, what do you want to do? But just minister to people. Because we're the ones, listen, church, you have eternal life dwelling in you. You have this life in you. Hallelujah. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of him and not of us. So we have this power in us such that when Jesus walked by people, there was literally power flowing out of his body. Some people say, you know, Jesus was no different than a born-again Christian. I'm like, you don't know which Jesus you talking about in the Bible. Man, the Jesus I'm talking about, when he walked by people, power flowed out of him, and people just got healed. People just got healed. Come on. Now, I'm not saying that can't happen today, but I don't hear it. But so such that we should expect God in this hour to use us to be able to minister to other people who, listen, they have no paradigm for this. They have nothing for this to fit into. They're losing their mind, scared to death, because they think this is it. They think this is it. And we know that this is not it. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you today. Father, we thank you, oh God. Oh, yes, that we are alive for such a time as this. We're in the kingdom. We are filled with your spirit. We know your word. We come to you in prayer. We resist the devil. Oh God, we are to let your light so shine in us. We are to be so salty, oh God, that others would thirst, oh God, and desire, oh Lord. And Father, I pray, Lord, that your power and your presence go before us each and every day, Lord, in all of our interactions, thanking you, oh God, that you know who we're going to meet tomorrow and Tuesday and the next day before we meet them. Father, I thank you for ordained interactions. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you'll be with our mouth and with our spirit, oh God, Lord, to speak a word in season. Oh, Lord, to prick a heart, oh God, to bring hope, oh Lord. Lord, to encourage and to strengthen, Lord, and to see others, oh God, come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for this hour that we're living in. We pray over nations. We pray over heads of state. We pray for our leaders that they would do right, whatever the cost. We pray, oh God, that they would exalt life over death, oh God. Father, that they would humble themselves and count their reputation as nothing so that people, oh God, might be spared and people might be ministered to and cared for. And we pray, oh God, we thank you and we know that the answer to this virus is in you. Your word declares that you have your way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Have your way, Father, in the whirlwind and in the storm. And we pray that hearts and lives would be changed and saved, that the answer to this, O God, would come forth, Lord, and spare lives, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, God's people said amen. Amen and amen.